We, as Lutherans, along with our Roman Catholic sisters and brothers, and many other mainline Protestant denominations, follow a lectionary for our scripture readings on Sunday mornings. Most of you know that. The one we use is called the Revised Common Lectionary, or RCL for short, and it is not unique to us, but it is shared by many others. It is a repeating three-year lectionary with an A, B, and C cycle of readings. During year A, the majority of the gospel readings come from the Gospel of Matthew. In year B, from the Gospel of Mark. And in year C, from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of John is then interspersed during all 3 years, but most emphasized during year B. As you might deduce from today's gospel reading, we are now in the year B cycle of the RCL. Though it is a preacher's prerogative to choose not to follow the RCL on a given Sunday, in all my years of preaching, I have rarely deviated from the given readings of the day. And this is because I have a high regard for the intent of the lectionary. It is to guard against the whims of an individual preacher, to expose the church to a broad range of scripture, and to hold preachers accountable even to difficult texts upon which they would rather not preach if given the choice. And I must admit that some of the texts that I have most greatly resisted and struggled to preach have probably resulted in some of my best sermons. This I attribute to the work of personal accomplishment or skill. Well, having said all this, by way of introduction, today is one of those days when I am choosing to proclaim and preach on a text not prescribed by today's lectionary readings, which Darlene and I read earlier today. And the reason for this is the quoting of scripture this past week by our United States Attorney General Jeff Sessions. Like others who have gone before him on all sides of the political spectrum, as well as many preachers, many theologians, and others who would seek to either use or misuse scripture to justify a specific belief, set of laws, or personal ideals, such an attribute needs to be examined closely. While scripture is intended to lead us to a greater understanding of God, ourselves, and reveal to us God's transforming love and forgiveness, scripture can also be misused and has been used to justify slavery and segregation, to condemn the adherents of Judaism, to oppress women, and to advise women to stay in abusive, even life-threatening marriages, just to name a few unfortunate scriptural interpretations. Therefore, I would like to read to you today the scripture quoted by our Attorney General, along with some of the verses preceding and following it. For my sermon, then, based on a bit of commentary, I would like to invite us, all of us, as a community, as the church, to discern how the scripture does or does not speak to the situation of immigrants entering our country and being separated from their children. Hear now a reading from Romans chapters 12 and 13. So says the Apostle Paul, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Holy wisdom. Holy Word. Obviously, the most challenging part of this passage are those verses which speak to subjection to governing authorities. While it's impossible to read these verses without resorting to contextualizing them in our own time, it's also important to try to understand them in the context in which they were written by Paul during the early first century of our common era. It's ironic that prior to his conversion to Christianity, Paul used the authority of the Roman government to persecute the first followers of Christ. Just a couple of verses prior to where I began reading in Romans, in verse 14 of Romans 12, Paul urges the Roman Christians to bless those who persecute you. In his interpretation of this passage, N.T. Wright believes that when Paul goes on to speak of one's submission to civic authority, he is speaking of God's intended order and not its corruptions of which he himself was once guilty. In spite of the corruption of the Herodians sanctioned by Roman rulers and the Roman Empire's occupation of previously independent nations and occasional violent suppression of its subjects, many touted the virtues of Pax Romana, Latin for the relative peace ushered in by Rome. In his later years, Paul appealed to and received protection from Rome in the face of those specific Jewish leaders who threatened his life. In the book of Acts, Paul submits to the authority of leaders, both Jewish and Roman, but also reminds them of their duty and holds them accountable for their misbehavior. Finally, it should be noted that during Paul's time, Roman emperors understood themselves to be divine. Yet, according to Paul, rulers are not themselves divine. They are set up by the one God, and they owe this God allegiance. Romans 13 constitutes a severe demotion of arrogant and self-divinizing rulers. In this case, it is an undermining of totalitarianism and not a reinforcement of it. If rulers themselves are given the task of judging people, if rulers themselves are given the task of judging people within their sphere of authority, they themselves will be judged by the God who set them up. In all that Paul says in these verses about Christian duty to civic authority, there is much that he doesn't say. Therefore, I believe it is important for us to look closely at those verses which bookend this passage to get our cues not only for how we live within a governmental structure, but how we are to treat all people, the haughty and the lowly, and in Old Testament language, the alien in our midst. Paul seems pretty clear in verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13 that love supersedes all, and loving one's neighbor as one's self is the fulfillment of the law. At the end of chapter 12, Paul urges us to live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. So, if we were the ones seeking asylum, looking for protection for our children, or simply desiring a better life for them, how would we want to be treated? And most especially, how would we want our children to be treated? How then do we judge what all these verses from Romans say about our treatment of immigrants at our borders? Do we side with love and the benefits that many of our own ancestors received when they immigrated to the United States? Or do we assist on a response which brings harm and suffering in the guise of justice? What do the theology of Paul and Jesus and the actions of each in their own contexts teach us for our context today? May we listen carefully and engage in conversation with one another for the sake of the respect and honor which is due those who are respectable and honorable, especially the lowly ones among us. And of course, the most respectable and most honorable role model we have is Christ, who is with us now, is with us in difficult times, is with us in the midst of those things which would divide us, and sends us forth from this gathering, from this table in which we are renewed, refreshed, forgiving, sends us forth to love as we are loved. Thanks be to God. Amen.